Congregation, when you love someone, you want to be with them, don't you? When Lydia and I were going out, and for those of you who are younger people, that was last century. Last century, when Lydia and I were going out, we were living quite some distance apart. And while letters are a good way to share what's on your heart and mind, and while phone calls even give you a tone and an expression, and these days Skype gets you visuals as well, even so, it's not the same. It's nowhere near as good as being face-to-face. And that's true for Paul as well. He's writing a letter to the church that meets in Rome, in the capital, at the very heart of the empire. But it's not taking anything away from what he writes and the value in what he writes to acknowledge that he would prefer to be there. Face-to-face was Paul's preference, just as it's our preference as well. Maybe you might think this morning that would be true of his letter in relation to us as well. You might prefer that Paul was here himself rather than just his words. Well, in a way, in a manner of speaking, Paul did make a brief appearance to us last week. I hope you found that helpful to try and bring him to life. But that was a special one-off for the introduction. He's not going to be returning. But at the same time, we have more than just Paul's words for the rest of our series. We have what are also Holy Spirit-inspired words written for our benefit, intended for our benefit. And so we can approach this passage, and indeed any passage in this letter or any other letter, with a great deal of confidence that it will benefit us spiritually as we reflect upon it together. So why is face-to-face so important? And what can you do if face-to-face just isn't possible? Well, if face-to-face isn't possible, then something else becomes of first importance. And Paul models it for us here in this letter. And that's the theme of prayer. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Paul can't be in Rome. He's not there. He's else. He can't be there face to face with the Christians who live there, at least not yet. But he can pray, and pray he does. And Paul's prayer is a prayer of overwhelming thankfulness. He is thankful to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, after all, as we saw last week, Jesus is the theme of Paul's message. And so he prays in Jesus' name, because it's through Jesus that we can approach God in prayer. We've just begun reflecting on the subject of prayer in our evening services. Teach us to pray, Jesus' disciples asked him, and teach them he did. And tonight we'll touch on this theme, at least in part. We pray to God, our Father. And he is our Father because of the work of Jesus, through whom we have received adoption as children. And so all our prayers are in and through, as Paul says, Jesus Christ, even when we don't tack on in Jesus' name at the end. Paul can't be face to face. He's just not there. He can't do it, but he can pray. And he is thankful, first of all. The greatest reason for thankfulness is because the faith of this group of believers is being reported all over the world. That's hyperbole, of course. It wasn't being reported in Australia. He means reported throughout the entire Roman Empire. Everyone has heard about this church in Rome. They're at the heart of the empire, after all. And what has been heard? Their faith. That there are Christians in the capital at the heart of the empire. And it's not that their faith is remarkable compared to others. That's not the reason for thanksgiving, although it could well have been true. Paul is just thankful that they believe, that they have been converted, that they've been taken out of darkness and into light, out of the domain of the evil one, into the kingdom of Jesus. That in itself is every reason for thankfulness. I suspect this morning that this sort of prayer doesn't characterize our prayers often enough. If we give thanks, we give thanks for answers to our prayers. If we give thanks, maybe we give thanks for some outstanding blessing. But we can give thanks to God. We can pray to God, expressing thanks for one another that we believe. That is the greatest of reasons for thanksgiving, and perhaps the easiest to forget. Have we lost sight of the greatness of all that God has done for us in Jesus? Has it all become too ordinary for us to treasure the way we once did when we believed for the very first time? God, I give you thanks for Bill, that he follows Jesus. That sort of a prayer. I give you thanks, Father, that Rebecca follows Jesus. She's a believer. God, I praise you that Devlin treasures the gospel. God, I pray for all whom I have never met yet, that they might hear of Christ through me. Paul has special reason, of course, to give thanks for the faith of the church at Rome. He is, after all, as we saw last week, he's received a special mission, a special commission from God, to a special missionary assignment to the non-Jews, to make Jesus known throughout all the world. That's Paul. That's the heart of what's driving Paul. And Paul worked tirelessly to accomplish that commission. He spoke about Jesus. He established churches. He visited them again to encourage them and strengthen them. He hasn't been to Rome, and yet there is already a thriving church there. See, Paul may be the missionary to the Gentiles, but he's not the only one either. And as God's people have moved throughout the Roman Empire and spoken to those around them, just as you move throughout the Darling Downs and speak of Jesus to those around you, the gospel has seen a harvest. Praise God, Paul says. Give thanks to him. And so Paul prays. He gives thanks to God for what God has already accomplished among them. And he also prays specifically that God may open the door for a face-to-face visit. That his contact with this church won't only be on his knees, but that his thankfulness can be expressed in person. When we're face-to-face, we can express our thankfulness to one another. And our thankfulness to God for one another. We can express that to one another in words. But even when we are far apart, we can make that the theme of our prayers. Thankfulness. Thankfulness for one another. And so for us, we're face to face at least once a week. We can pray for one another during the week. But what about when we are together? What about when we are face to face? What would face to face conversation look like, according to Paul? Well, it gives us the second theme that Paul gives us. If we were face to face, it would look like this. Instead of prayer, it would look like encouragement. Encouragement. Paul says, I long to see you so I can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Here's at least one reason, then, why Paul longs to visit this church in Rome. It's not that prayer is ineffective. It's not that prayer is ineffective, but there are some things you can only do well in person. I long to impart to you some spiritual gift. The word to impart means to give or to share. It's the same word John the Baptist uses when he says, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, or the one with food should share with others. To take what we have and share it with other people. So what does Paul want to share? What is this spiritual gift he wants to impart? Well, it's a little unusual. It's not what you would usually think of as a spiritual gift, but it's a gift nonetheless. Because he goes on to explain. He says, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutual encouragement is the gift. What is the gift? A shared understanding of the gospel. That together we might grasp the height and width and depth of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That we might marvel at the wisdom of God and his mercy toward us. But you notice it's mutual encouragement that's in view here. This is not Paul giving a sermon to the Roman church to encourage them. Otherwise, Paul's letter to the Romans would be enough, and Paul's going to go on to explain his gospel anyway. No, rather, Paul has in mind mutual encouragement. He has spiritual conversation in mind, a back and forth discussion about all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that helps us understand why Paul longed so eagerly to visit this church. He didn't have Skype. We have Skype, but we don't use Skype this way very often. But he wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to fellowship with them in the very truest meaning of the word. Not just him to them, but them to him. Mutual encouragement, a sharing of the faith. How often do we do this? You know, talk with one another about our faith. Not a great deal. Not a great deal, according to the survey we did last year in October, at least not very well. And yet it's so crucial. And it's so crucial for at least two reasons. First, so that we may be strong. Paul says, I want to do this to make you strong. Maybe the reason why we're not strong in faith is because we're not encouraging one another like this. Maybe the reason why you sometimes look at Christians from other churches or a particular church and think of them as having a stronger faith than you do, or than we do, is because they do have a stronger faith. They're exercising faith just like you exercise your biceps to build up their strength. They've taken steps to strengthen their faith through mutual encouragement. To make us strong. But there's a second reason as well why it's so crucial. You see, if we can't speak with one another about our faith, then what hope have we to speak about it to others? Let me let you in on a little bit of a secret. You know, church is a little bit like a practice ground, a bit like a training arena. This is the place where you can make stumbles. And it doesn't matter. Here is relatively easy. And it's good that it's easy because it helps us practice for the places where it's hard. To prepare us here for life in the world out there. And just as Paul longed, he longed, as he says here, he longed to have a harvest among the church at Rome. If we want to have a harvest, if we want to have a harvest in our community, and we most certainly do want that, then we have to learn. We have to learn how to speak about our faith. And what better place to begin than here? How can we practice? How can we practice? It's one reason earlier this year we started a new tradition of different families choosing an opening song. I mean, it's a good thing to do anyway. It's just great anyway. Not everyone's comfortable introducing a song, helping us to see why it's meaningful to them. I understand that, but I hope we can grow in this as we continue this on and into the future. It's practice, an opportunity for us to practice talking about our faith and encourage one another. Or we can practice after church. Stretch your faith and have a spiritual conversation with someone. Not just conversations about the weather or children or the work or the Olympics. Those conversations are relatively easy. And you know what? You're already good at them. You can do them well. But a spiritual conversation about your faith, about my faith, your faith, the faith we share. Go on, give it a try. Why? So that we can be encouraged. So that we can be strengthened. Encouraged through face-to-face conversation. Why else? Because of the importance of our mission. Paul goes on to speak of that mission in verse 14. He says, I am obligated. I am under obligation both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Friends, we've seen it already, and we're going to keep seeing it as we continue. Mission drives the life of Paul, just as God intends it to drive ours. Mission is the reason why Paul wants to visit this church face to face. He wants to equip them for mission by strengthening their faith and mutual encouragement, furthering the mission to Spain. We spoke of that last week. He's seeking support from the church at Rome. That by preaching to them, they'll put their money where their mouth is and partner in the gospel with him so that the Spaniards can hear of Christ as well. But if that's Paul's goal, to support this mission work in the future to Spain, then why, you might ask, would Paul want to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome? After all, Paul has a mission mindset. He has a global perspective on the need for everyone, everywhere, to hear about Jesus. And if the believers at Rome are, as we've already seen, already believers, remember their faith is being reported all over the world, then why would Paul be so eager, so keen to preach the gospel to them rather than to those who have never heard? I think the best way to think of that is like this, for this reason. The gospel is more than how to have your sins forgiven. The gospel is more, much more than a bare ticket to heaven. You see, the gospel, the good news of what God has done and is doing in Jesus, the gospel changes everything. It touches on every aspect of our life and existence. For example, Paul calls us in Philippians 1:27 to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Everything changes when we believe in Jesus. And it's true in a sense that, and we might often use that in shorthand, to speak of the gospel as the message of salvation. That's true. It's like first base, we begin there. But the gospel, you see, continues to transform us. It reshapes us and remolds us. It reprioritizes our use of time and money. It changes our family relationships. Everything in life is affected by the gospel. Think of the Great Commission, the Great Missionary Commission. The same thing's true there as well. What does Jesus tell his disciples? What does he tell his church? Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, Jesus says, not just converts. Baptizing them, yes, initial sign of inclusion. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. You see, a life of discipleship, a life of growth and change. That's what we want to be about as a church as well. We long to see evangelistic fruit, and by God's grace and the answer to our prayers, we will. But we long for more, don't we? We long for our whole church community growing together in faith, growing in obedience, growing in love. That's the goal, not just conversion. Why? So that God's name would be glorified amongst us, so that he would be honored by those around us, that God might make a name for himself by our faithful Christian living. That's what we're eager for. That's why we're eager to hear God speak to us through his word. That's why we read his word day by day, after all, not just to tick an item off a list of personal devotions done for the day, but to allow the gospel to reshape our lives, to reshape our direction, our mission, cause us to put off sin and be clothed with the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we're so eager to take in as much of the Word of God as we're able, as we can handle, that the gospel might do this work in the fertile soil of our lives. And so, friends, we pray. We pray, we give thanks to God for the gospel. We encourage, we strengthen one another in the gospel. And we do all this to further the mission of the church to the glory of God. Amen.